Okay, please stand for the reading. Our reading today is John chapter 6, verses 51 through 69. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching them in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. This ends the reading.
I'm going to have you remain standing. I'm sorry we didn't catch that quite in time. But we'll remain standing just because it's an honor, a posture of honor, as we express our faith not only to God but to one another and hear it ourselves. Once again, this very simple but ancient form of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we speak this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now you may be seated. Thank you so much. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we began the service, Brad was doing some fun stuff with us there, some customary responsive that the Christian church has done around the world for a long time or short time, the Easter response, the God is good response. I'm going to try another one with you just off the cuff here. It's not nearly as ancient and not nearly as sacred. It's more of a can you finish this phrase? So here we go. Why, that's the greatest thing since... Oh, you know it. That's right. The greatest thing since sliced bread. We know it. We say that sometimes. And it's kind of an interesting phrase. It's a phrase that often we will use seriously when there's something that happens or something that comes along which is a magnificent improvement on something else, we will say, wow, that is the greatest thing, sliced bread. But then there are also times where we use that phrase more ironically, more sarcastically, right? When something happens and it's not a big deal, and we kind of say it in that sarcastic way, oh, well, that's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But you know what? There is truth to it. There is truth to that, because commercially available sliced bread has not been around for all that long. For many of us here today, our parents or our grandparents saw the dawn of sliced bread, and they were amazed. They were astounded because it was revolutionary. At one time, believe it or not, sliced bread was considered extremely high tech. It was cutting edge, literally and figuratively. See, the story goes back to the dawn, really, of the age of electricity, right? In the early 1900s, electricity was starting to proliferate across the country. It's finding ways into homes and cities all across America. And with that, with electricity, came these new gadgets. And one of these new gadgets was an appliance called a toaster, right? These first toasters, maybe you've seen, when I saw one in an antique store in Milwaukee just a couple of weeks ago, but you've seen them maybe in museums or something else, these first toasters were very, well, they were crude devices. Nothing more really than a metal rack in which you put a couple of pieces of bread. You kind of lean them into the middle, because in the middle is this heating element, right? And you toast it on that thing. There's no cover to it. It's all exposed, and so kind of dangerous right off the bat. But what you did is you got a couple of slices of bread. You stuck it onto the sides of the toaster. You plugged it in to let it toast. And when you thought that it was done on one side, you had it by hand, turn it over, and then toast the other side. But it was really inconvenient because, for one thing, there was no timer on it. You had to watch it. You had to keep your eye on it the whole time, lest one side burn or get underdone. There was no spring pop-up mechanism. In fact, there was no switch at all. There wasn't a button you pushed or a thing you shoved down. When you wanted it to toast, you plugged it in. When it was done toasting, you unplugged it. That's all there was to it. So obviously, kind of a clumsy device by today's standards. Dangerous, not all that practical. Plenty of room for error, and there was a lot of error. People would burn their toasts, sometimes burn their houses. Right? And so these brand newfangled toasters of yore were pretty much a flop. Basically, there were these novelty items, these gizmos that a few people got because it seemed like a good idea. You ever done that? You ever see some Ronco slice-o-matic gizmo? You know, it looks so great on TV. Look how happy they are slicing up that food, and you bring it home, you use it once, and you go, eh. You put it away, gathers dust on your kitchen counter or something like this. But anyway, that's what kind of happened with those early toasters. Till finally this guy, his name is Charles Streit. Charles Streit apparently had enough of burnt toast, and he thought there must be a better way, and so he invented it. He gave us the toaster as most of us know it today, toasting two slices of bread on both sides of the bread simultaneously and popping up automatically when it was done just to your liking. And so 1926, less than 100 years ago, in 1926, Charles Streit introduced toasters to the world. Yes. It was definitely an improvement. And the sales of toasters greatly improved. But there was still one problem. The problem was not with the toaster. I mean, toasters that we have today, a lot of the basic, simple toasters you buy in Walmart or someplace, are essentially the same design as Charles Streit gave us in 1926. Now, the toaster wasn't the problem. The problem was the bread. Hand-sliced bread. You know, you probably have done it before. You've had opportunities to slice bread on your own somewhere, some reason. And when you do it, you don't get an exactly consistent slice every time. Maybe it kind of tapers from top to bottom. Or when you slice it, it kind of squishes and distorts it. And so you just kind of end up with this inconsistent piece, which meant the toast was inconsistent as well. Well, that changed. That changed in 1930. The Continental Baking Company of St. Louis, Missouri, purchased one of the first large bread slicing machines, which meant every piece of bread that came out of that bakery was exactly the same, which meant it was perfect for these newfangled toasters. Because every slice was the same, it meant the toasters treated everything the same. It came out the same with a beautiful consistency every time. And you know what they called it? They called it Wonder Bread. They called it Wonder Bread because as far as most people were concerned, I mean, again, this is 1930-something. This was a quantum leap forward in kitchen and technology. This was a household appliance that really was meeting the expectations, could do something good for you. It changed people's lives because it took away that randomly annoying slicing bread process you had to do every single day, every single time you wanted a slice of bread. It was such a hit. It was such a monumental success that it quickly became the standard. The standard by which ever since every advance in technology and medicine and in whatever has been judged, and so we got the saying, that is the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's a long story. But I tell you this story for a couple of reasons. One, I find it mildly interesting. But that's not the real reason. I tell you this story because I think it can help us appreciate what Jesus is saying today. The Bible reading we heard a little while ago in John chapter 6. Our scripture reading is about bread, and it is about sliced bread. Nail-pierced bread. Crown-thorned bread. Crucified bread. In today's reading, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. See, in our day and age, we're not impressed by sliced bread, are we? We just aren't. You know, sliced bread for us has very quickly become normal routine. We take it for granted. And so when we hear Jesus say that he is the bread of life, we kind of get the idea, but it's not that impressive. Okay, good try, Jesus. No, as mildly meaningful as this idea might be to us, it was probably much, much more meaningful to the people of Jesus' day, and not just of Jesus' day, but into other parts of the world today as well. One of the things that Trish just showed the kids wasn't the bread, but the picture of bread, from Nigeria, I think you said, the flat bread. That's the most usual thing, especially in Jesus' day, right? You know, for us in our day, bread is, you know, it's kind of an extra. Kind of a also-ran. You go to any, you know, average restaurant, and there's a couple of things that they'll probably give you without asking, and it's for free. They'll bring you a glass of ice water, and they'll bring you a basket of some kind of bread, right? Some rolls, some breadsticks, or something like that. They give it to you for free because it's just not that big of a deal for us, right? It's almost forgettable. But here's the thing, in Bible times, and again, still in cultures around the world today, African nations, Central American, South American countries, Asian countries, lots of places, bread in one form or another is at the heart of the meal. In fact, you don't eat. You do not eat unless you have bread. You almost can't eat unless you have bread. It's hugely important. And do you know why? It's hugely important because, see, you and I, you know, we figure that civilized eating means you've got a knife and spoon and fork, right? You cut up things, you take your fork, you take a dainty bite or spoon up whatever it is. And to some other people in some other times and places, that's disgusting. to have that implement, metal, wood, plastic, whatever it is, and to put it into and out of your mouth over and over again. You ever look at those things? Oh, no. See, they think that's terrible. There's a better way. And so what you do is you get some bread. Probably a lot like the flat bread in the picture that Trish showed. Some kind of flat bread, pita bread, tortilla bread, something like that. And you tear off a part of it, and you take that piece you've torn off, and you use it to pick up the food, or maybe dip it into some kind of sauce or sop. And then you take that piece of bread, the food with it, and you put the whole thing in your mouth, and you eat it. You tear off another piece of bread, you repeat the process over and over again. So this is the point. The only way in Jesus' day for most people, and for people around many parts of the world today, the only way that you get to the food, the only way that you get this life-sustaining nourishment, the only way you can get the main dish, the only way that that becomes part of your life and part of your body is by using the bread. You see? The bread is both food, but it's also conveyance for the food. That's what you have to remember when you hear Jesus say these things in John chapter 6. He is the bread of life. He's not only the salvation, he is the one who brings the salvation. You don't have a meal without him. You don't have eternal life without him. In the culture of Jesus' day, the only way to get the meal was by using the bread. And what Jesus is saying is that the only way anyone can get to him, get to heaven is by him, the bread of life. You see, he is both true life and the conveyance to bring you that life. And he says, whoever eats of this bread, talking about himself, will live forever. In fact, in John chapter 6, at one point, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I mean, that sounds strange, doesn't it? It sounds strange not only to us, but it certainly sounded strange, maybe even more so, to the people of Jesus' day, to the Jewish audience he was talking to. Eat flesh? Drink blood? This is disgusting, right? It sounds like cannibalism. They even said, how can this man say this? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Oh, you could hear the cringing. But of course, Jesus didn't mean he was going to cut off an arm and put it on the Barbie. He didn't mean he's going to, you know, grind up his toes and make burger patties out of them. No. Jesus does mean that he desires our relationship with him to be so close, so intimate, that he becomes a part of us and we of him. What Jesus does mean is that he wants us to believe in him in the very deepest sense of the word. Not just to know about him, but to know him. To be entirely dependent on him. To trust in him completely as the only source, the only way of fellowship with God, as the only hope of forgiveness, as the only way to eternal life. It's like the old story. I have a lot of different circus stories. This is another one. Remember the one about the man who takes his family to the circus? They're really excited because they've never been before, and they don't know if they'll ever get to go again. They get to the circus, and they get there really early because they want to be sure they get in, get some good seats. So they get there early. They get seats right up front. And in fact, it's so early that they're still doing setup and things like this. Almost nobody else is sitting down yet. So they get there. They get these good seats, and one of the crew comes over to welcome and say, hey, welcome to the circus. Glad that you're here. You got some really good seats. Do you like these seats? Yeah, we love sitting here. Can you see the high wire okay? That's really the highlight of the whole circus. That when the guy walks across in the high wire, they look up, they crane their necks, and yeah, they can see the high wire. The guy goes off to do some more work. A little while later, the same crew worker comes by, and he says, yeah, still a few more minutes before the circus starts. You want to, in fact, we got enough time here, Dad. If you want to, go ahead and walk across the wire if you want to. Impress your kids, you know, just climb on up there. It's okay. And the dad kind of laughs and says, are you kidding? I would kill myself. Okay, well, if you want to. A little while later, the bleachers are starting to fill up. The tent is getting filled. Things are getting ready. And the same crew, circus worker, comes back to this man and his family. And he says, are you sure you guys can see the high wire from here? I'm just asking because tonight the high wire artist is going to do something he's never done before. He's going to do this trick where he walks across it, but he walks across with another person on his shoulders, carrying him piggyback. And so I just want to be sure you really can see it. And they go, oh, yeah, this is great. We thank you, but this is great. Okay, just want to be sure. Thank you very much. He comes back again a little while later. The same guy. It's now almost, it's time to start, right? It's just moments away from starting. And the guy said, okay, I just want to ask one last time. I'm not trying to bother you, but you really, we're kind of nervous because, again, this is the first time this guy has done this act where he's carrying somebody with him. I mean, gee, do you guys think you can do it? And the dad looks at the kids and the mom and stuff. They're going, yeah, we think so. And the worker says, good, because, sir, pointing to the dad, you've been chosen to volunteer to ride on his shoulders. Well, the dad kind of doesn't want to. But you see how this talks about what faith can be sometimes. Like the man of the story, you and I can't make the crossing on our own. We don't have that kind of skill, those high wire abilities. We cannot get from here to heaven on our own. But Jesus has come to us to take us from here to there. He does all the work. We merely ride on his shoulders. But you've got to trust him. Trust him entirely, completely. Just know that the effectiveness of this bread from heaven in your personal life also means that we eat of it. Not just recognize it from afar, but take it in. Let it affect us, change us, the way we see the world, the way we view others, how we interact in all kinds of ways. Faith is put to the test when that faith is asked to surrender itself completely to another. And Jesus invites us to do exactly that. Jesus invites us to recognize him as the bread of life, to be utterly dependent on him for our spiritual nourishment, for life, for salvation, because anything else and everything else ultimately will leave us empty, starving. You know, sometimes people talk about food that has empty calories, right? And I think you probably know what that means. A lot of junk food is filled with processed sugars and things that are nothing more than empty calories. In other words, you know, the calories, our bodies need calories. We need that energy, but calories that don't also have some nutrition along with them, vitamins with them, well, that's not enough. If the only thing you ingest in your body is empty calories, you're going to get sick from malnutrition, maybe even die. The world surrounds us with empty calories, doesn't it? And I don't just mean junk food for our bodies, but empty calories for our souls. Spiritual junk food. Worldly values that from the outside can look kind of cool, you know, frosting and sprinkles and everything else like that, but have no real substance to them. Whether it's being dependent on material wealth for our happiness, or striving for popularity so that more and more people will like us, or greedy for power or something else. None of these get us any closer to God. Ultimately, they are empty, useless, and we will starve. We will starve if that's what we make the purpose of our lives. The only thing that has the vitamins and the nutrients that you need for eternal life with God is Jesus, the bread of life. He is sliced bread, crowned, thorn-crowned bread nail-pierced bread. He is the perfect bread for what you need. Not just toasted. He was subject to the white-hot fire of God's displeasure because of our sins and was left to burn in our place. But on Easter morning, he popped up alive, like your very favorite toaster that always works, that never fails. He came alive again, not just metaphorically, not just pretend alive, but literally, really alive. And he is still popping up, even here again today, even in this place, as we share his word, as we receive his body and blood in the sacrament of this altar. Not just metaphorically here, not just a pretend kind of here. He's here. He promises us. His flesh is real food. His blood is real drink. By his power and promise, God says so. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. In this day and age, more and more it seems like, much of the world around us really isn't impressed with Jesus any more than we're any more impressed with sliced bread. Sliced bread we take for granted. And it's easy to take Jesus for granted too. The waters of baptism don't really look that impressive. And we forget what's going on there. We forget that God is working through that water, is connecting us to his promises, is joining us to Jesus' death and resurrection. The wafer and wine of Holy Communion doesn't look too impressive by just looking at it. Looks pretty downright disappointing in some ways. It's easy to forget that through that little bit of bread and wine, Jesus brings his entire crucifixion, his pierced body and shed blood directly into your life, into your mouth. Because as the bread of life, Jesus is both the perfect food as well as the one who conveys it to you perfectly. Into your mouth, into your life, for your growth, for your sustenance. To eat the living bread means to receive Jesus into our lives and become united with him, not only for the salvation that is to come, but also by devoting ourselves each day to living as he asks us to live. Depending on his teaching for guidance, trusting in his Holy Spirit for power. Just as the Jews of Jesus' day were dependent on bread for daily strength and they relished it as a main part of their diet, so we depend and desire the living Christ in our day. A lot of people in Jesus' day, when he spoke with them as he walked this earth, a lot of the people that we read about there in the Bible, you could tell they weren't impressed with Jesus. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Things like that. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they couldn't recognize that this was the Son of God talking with them. Sometimes we ourselves find ourselves catching ourselves maybe not so impressed. Not so impressed with the cross. Not so impressed with Jesus. And maybe we trick ourselves, even the church, to thinking, well, there should be more. But as the bread of life, Jesus is all you need. He's all that you need. Let's not take Jesus for granted. Let's not let him become so common that we pass right by, don't even notice him. Let's eat greedily of this bread and drink of this blood, believing the word that he shares, the words of eternal life. Greedily, not in the sense of, hey, this is just for me. In fact, just the opposite, in the sense of, hey, there's more than enough to go around. There's plenty here. Just as Jesus multiplied the loaves, then he does that also as we share his word in actions and in our words as well. May God allow us to not only receive but to share the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're able to, invite you to stand at this point as we consider how at times we perhaps do take Jesus for granted, and just in this moment go to God with our shortcomings and our sins and be assured once again of our salvation. Because today we've heard this wonderful news. This wonderful news that Jesus is the bread of life. He became sliced bread, beaten bread, crucified bread for us. And tells us then that whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup has eternal life. And still we often find ourselves tempted by empty calories and follow values of the hollow values of the junk food around us. Even the church, we sometimes catch ourselves thinking that bread and wine isn't enough, that the cross isn't enough, that Jesus isn't enough. And so let's use these next few moments to ask God to fill us with living bread, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to fill us with the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that because of Jesus and Christ alone, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray. Lord God, our heavenly baker, we not only praise you for providing bread for our bodies, but we endlessly glorify you for providing Jesus, the living bread that came down from heaven for our souls, to give us true fulfillment. But sometimes still we look for fulfillment in unfulfilling things and in empty promises instead of your perfect promises. And we just bring it to you now, Lord. We bring to you the only thing we can give you that you didn't create, and that's our sins. But at your invitation, right here and now, we lay those sins at the foot of the cross. And at the cross, in exchange for those sins, you feed us with Jesus' body and blood. Because whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. And like the aroma of fresh bread baked can fill a kitchen, may the aroma of your Holy Spirit fill this place, fill our hearts, helping us to honor you with a faithful life, sharing with others this bread as well. Because just like Jesus multiplied the loaves and fed the thousands, there is more than enough bread of life to go around with still plenty left over. In Jesus' name, amen.